The date was December 15th, 1966. The place was Burbank, California. After a very brief battle with cancer, Walt Disney died. He was only 65 years of age. Now, what most people don't understand or knew about him at that time was that he smoked 3 packs a day. And just like smoking 3 packs a day, the habit that he had there, he did a very good job of hiding that from the general public. He did that with his cancer as well. In fact, his family only knew for 34 days that he had cancer. As public as his life was, Walt actually hated funerals. He didn't want one for himself. And so 2 days after his death, based upon his own desires, he had a very private family affair where he was buried. However, in 1969, a group of disgruntled employees started a rumor. Does anybody know what that rumor is? He was cryogenically frozen. So that one day he could come back to ensure and protect his legacy that Walt Disney Company was all that it should be. That rumor persists to this day. I remember hearing it as a kid. I remember hearing it as an adult. And look up online, and sure enough, there are people who still believe that it happened because, it was only 2 days. Nobody actually saw his body. This, all these evidences that they claim. But they discredit the death certificate, which says he was cremated. They discredit the fact that there is actually a grave where his remains are. Benjamin Franklin made this phrase very popular. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except for death and taxes. Well, death is our destiny. That is, if the rapture doesn't occur before we die. Most are in denial about death. They leave it to hospitals, to funeral homes, to pastors, and we just don't discuss it in everyday conversation because it's awkward. We don't understand it. We don't know what to say. In fact, whenever I meet with a family to discuss funeral arrangements, one of the most common phrases is, "We've never done this before. We don't know what we're doing." Now, psychologists offer this insight that people find death a difficult topic to discuss. And it usually brings up lots of feelings of anxiety, fear, and sadness. Congratulations, psychologists. We just find it easier to pretend that it's not going to happen. But in order to keep death at a safe distance, we often use euphemisms or polite expressions to talk about death. We say passed away. We say bought the farm. We say passed over to the other side. We could get a little bit more descriptive with croaked, kicked the bucket, met an untimely demise. They're pushing up daisies. They've departed. But even in church circles, we have our own phrases like met our maker, gone to heaven, or are in the arms of Jesus. Well, these are true of believers, that the Bible simply says this in Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed for man to die once, And after that comes judgment. And as we wrap up our study in 2 Timothy, we need to remember that this passion-filled letter to Timothy was written because Paul knew that he was going to die shortly. And so I want us to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 6. We're just going to read a couple of verses to start. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I don't know if you caught it here, but Paul uses words like depart and others. He doesn't flat out say, folks, I am about to die. But that's what he's saying, isn't it? John Wesley once was asked to explain the courage of Christians, and his response was short and sweet. He said, our people die well. And I wanted to suggest that in order to die well, we have to be a strong finisher. In order to do that, Paul gives us, and he gives Timothy a few pointers. And the first pointer is to live and to give for the future. If you live like you're dying, it's a completely different mindset, isn't it? For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. These are very bold and blatant and obvious words, that even though Paul was still alive, he knew he was already dying. He was certain that his time on earth was coming to an end. His martyrdom was so certain that he spoke as if it had already begun. I am being poured out as a drink offering. Now, this phrase poured out is a sacrificial language, and it referred to the complete giving of a drink offering. And this is pictured in Exodus chapter 29. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour, mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. All of the wine was gradually poured out as an offering, and it was the final act of the entire sacrificial ceremony. This drink offering was a symbolic way of saying, I gladly give all that I have to the Lord. And it's pictured as the gradual diminishing of Paul's life. Now, this word departure was used in at least four different ways. Literally, it means a loosing of when a ship pulls up its anchor and sails away. So it's loosening the anchor, it's pulling it up, it's going on its way, it's departing. But it was also used as a military sense, talking about when they take down their tents and they loosen the pegs and they pull them up and they pack everything up and they move. They go. It was talked of the chains of a prisoner being loosed and they can depart after that. He could be free. It also pictured a man who was carrying a staggering burden. and someone would say, "My friend, lay your burden down. It's time to rest. It's time to depart." You see, when a believer dies, the cables that bind us to this life are loosed, and we are set sailing for the shore of heaven. And Paul called our bodies an earthly tent in 2 Corinthians 5. And when we die, this earthly tent is taken down and we move into our eternal permanent home, into a house that God is preparing for us. And it's not one that is built with human hands, because when we arrive in heaven, we will be released from the shackles of sin and suffering, never to be imprisoned by them ever again. And on top of all of that, our burden with life will be lifted. Any burdens will be lifted because we will finally be home. Paul didn't view his impending execution as a tragic ending, but as a triumphant new beginning. In Philippians 1, he wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul's attitude towards the present was one of readiness. I want you to write this down if you're a note taker. When Christians die, they are not really deceased. They've simply departed to life. And so Paul encouraged Timothy to give all you can while you can. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now this word "fought," "finished," and "kept," they're all actions which involve exertion. If you're not dead, then you're not done. To do this, you must live a disciplined life. This word "fought" means to contend, to wrestle for victory. A fight implies a struggle against an opposition. And just like a wrestler, Paul had been in the ring fighting valiantly for many years, facing troubles, persecutions, afflictions, beatings, and imprisonment. To live a directional life is what Paul wants us to do. To finish means that Paul followed through. He accomplished what was ahead of him. He didn't wander aimlessly. He followed the direction of the Holy Spirit. And as he looked back on his life, he could say confidently that he had finished his race because he had kept his eyes locked on the finish line. He could do that because he, as we have learned, he lived a doctrinal life. Paul didn't compromise, but instead, he kept the faith with conviction. And may that be said of each and every one of us. When Paul looked at his attitude in his present situation, he knew that he was ready. Are you? Every follower of Christ must fight to finish well. When we do, we can focus on future glory. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The word "henceforth" can be translated "finally," because of the finished work of Christ. because of our faith in him as a final sacrifice for sin. A crown of righteousness is awaiting us. Crowns were given to the winners of the Olympic Games. And Paul was using this imagery that they would be given a crown, and that was the highest honor to receive that crown. But I want you to notice that this crown of righteousness is not rewarded to us because of our work. It was awarded to us a free, undeserved, and guaranteed gift from the righteous judge because of what he has done. And as a believer, we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous at conversion, and we will enter the final righteous state in heaven. Now, Emperor Nero, he may have declared Paul guilty, but there will soon come a magnificent reversal of Nero's verdict, when the righteous judge will award Paul the crown of righteousness. See, Paul says he loves the appearing of Christ. Another translation uses the phrase, all who long for his appearing. How many of you long for his appearing today? Well, I thought there'd be more hands. I'll try that again. How many of us long for his appearing today? We have a banner that says, perhaps today. I am excited that it could be today. Man, that would be awesome. I would be so excited to be caught up in the air with all of us. To be joined together in a massive family banquet in heaven later today. Anybody want that today? Man. I don't care that I got a roast in the crock pot at home right now. If that was, oh man, I would be so excited by that. But Paul's second pointer to Timothy is to be proactive. Don't procrastinate, because Paul knew that his death was near. In verse 9, he makes an urgent appeal to Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon. Paul needed companionship, and so he wanted Timothy to do all that he could to come. And this word soon means speedily, quickly, and directly. He's saying something like this, hurry up and get here. And we understand more about the reason for this urgency in verse 21, which says, do your best to come before winter. You see, boats didn't travel in winter very well. And so during those winter months, it was this small window for Timothy to make the time to make that trip. I mean, he could have walked all the way from Ephesus around the northern coast to eventually get to, but that's going to take you all winter. But we must realize that there are windows of opportunity all around us every single day. If we don't practice immediate obedience, those windows perhaps will close and we will miss the opportunity to be a blessing. Don't put off tomorrow what God wants you to do today. Proverbs 19:24 contains a funny word picture, only it's not very funny. It says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. One of the reoccurring refrains, my notes are I take illustrations and I put them in and then I take them out and then I put them in and I take them out. And I missed part of this illustration because my notes say I told my daughter. I don't have a daughter. So that who's ever giving this illustration said he told his daughter when they were growing up that if you don't do it now, you will never do it. Dave needs to be better at proofreading his notes. This is often met with rolling eyes. They incorporated this sense of urgency into their lives. But every follower of Christ must fight to finish well. If you are truly proactive, it must go beyond yourself to others, to pour into others, knowing that they might turn on you. Have you ever thought about how much Paul involved and how much he loved people? See, Paul lists 16 people by name. And it is interesting that Paul invested in people knowing that some of them would bail on him. Facing certain death, Paul still thought about them. And to us, this is just a list of names. But both Paul and Timothy knew each and every one of them. The first name he mentions was that of Demas, who, according to verse 10, was in love with the present world because he lived only for his own pleasure. See, Demas deserted Paul and went to their Las Vegas. He went to Thessalonica. Then we have Crescens. He was a faithful co-laborer who was serving in Galatia. Titus, a faithful friend who was fulfilling a ministry assignment in Dalmatia, which was Yugoslavia, and after serving as a pastor on the island of Crete. Luke, in verse 11, says Paul mentioned Luke alone. He is with me. Luke was the faithful companion and he loved Paul. Next was a guy named Mark. Paul and his cousin Barnabas took Mark on a short-term missions trip. And when things got messy, Mark folded and he ended up going back home. And there were some hard feelings, but later on, Paul chilled out and he saw that God loved to redeem and restore those who folded on him. And I'm glad that those two made up because it gives us that example of that's what we need to do as well. Tychius is in verse 12, and Paul says that he sent him to Ephesus so that Timothy could come for a visit. And Tychius was with Paul during his first imprisonment and had been entrusted to carry letters to several different churches. We have Carpus opened his home to Paul when he was in Troas and took care of his possessions. But then we see Alexander in verse 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. See, Paul had no tolerance for false teaching and for those who were in league with Satan. In verse 19, we see Prissa and Aquila. Prissa is actually just a short form of Priscilla. And this power couple started out because they leveraged their marriage for ministry. Onesiphorus, according to 2 Timothy 1:16, was often one who refreshed Paul. Erastus, in verse 20, it says that Erastus remained at Corinth where he served as city treasurer. Trophimus. We just don't know much about him, which is why I don't pronounce his name very well. According to verse 20, because he was ill. And that left, he was left in Miletus. Then God wants everyone to be willing to serve, no matter your circumstances. Eubulus is, Prudens. We don't know anything about these guys. Then there's Linus, who traditionally tells us that he became the first bishop of Rome. Claudia was known as a woman of faith. And some of Paul's friends were faithful. Others, they bailed on him and were not faithful. Some opposed him. Others were simply unavailable. And some were restored. But every follower of Christ must fight to finish well. And in this letter, Paul finishes off with three priorities. He mentions a few possessions that he has as a priority. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. You see, in those days, arresting soldiers could claim the garments of the one that they arrested. And so it's likely that Paul gave his few possessions to a guy named Carpus for safekeeping. The cloak would have been like a giant blanket with a hole in it that you put over your head, kind of like a poncho. The books, what could these books have been? Various scrolls of perhaps the Hebrew Old Testament, or teachers, or maybe even some of his own writings. We just don't know. They're just the books. But of most importance would have been the parchments. These were made from animal skins and were used for writing. And my guess is that Paul planned to write more letters to churches, but he needed more parchment. By the way, we see Paul's need here. He was lonely. He needed friends around him. His body was cold. He needed warm clothing. And his spirit was thirsty, so he needed the scriptures. But beyond possessions, we know to rely upon the Lord for his strength. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I often hear widows and widowers express how alone they feel. Perhaps you're single and you struggle with this as well. Remember that when you feel alone, you're actually not. Even though others have not come to be alongside you, and others don't stand with you as much as you would like, Paul asks that it not be charged against them. The Lord was with Paul so he could fully proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles in that court setting. He was rescued from the lion's mouth, which could be a reference to Nero or to Satan, or perhaps just literally lions. We're not really sure what. But all in all, we know that he was rescued from the lion's mouth. He experienced what Corrie ten Boom knew for certain to be true, that you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. See, his final priority was to share a blessing with everyone. Check out Paul's last recorded words before he was martyred. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. These are the last words that Paul wrote. And they're not about him. They're all about you. In the first phrase, the word you is singular, meaning he's focused on Timothy. But in the second phrase, the word you is plural, which means the letter is for everyone, including us. Grace was the key word in Paul's ministry. He openly loved people and shared that grace. He began his letter and he closed his letter with grace. Whether you are talking to an individual or to a group of people, give a blessing. Share about the Lord's presence and talk about the Lord's pleasure. To be a strong finisher, you first need to believe in Jesus as your Savior. And once you do, you can't just coast. Lots of people, they flame out because they stop talking about their faith walk. They don't take their faith walk seriously. You won't coast into Christ's likeness because spiritual growth is intentional. It's not automatic. Will you fight the fight? Will you finish the race? Will you keep the faith? We must obey what God is calling you to do today. Is there a person that you need to call? Is there a decision that you need to make? Is there someone sick who is whispering, please come before winter, that you need to visit? Today, before you leave, may I encourage you to contact someone in this room, and be proactive to meet someone that you don't know very well or even at all. Maybe you've never met them before, but introduce yourself and be a blessing to them and let them know that God loves them. Because if you haven't heard it yet today, Jesus Christ loves you so much that he gave his life for you. I try to tie in my ties with my sermon. And today my tie says, I love Jesus. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves you. Don't ever forget it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the example of Paul, for the fact that while he was on his deathbed, while he was awaiting his martyrdom, he knew it was coming. He still wrote these words of encouragement. Father, I pray that we would be just as faithful to the very end with all that we do. Father, you are an amazing God. We thank you so much for it. May we trust you each and every step of our day. And may we go forth and obey you with each and every action. May we reflect you the best that we can to the world around us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.